confess to you, I've never charged the pulpit, but I almost did it during your sermon, brother. That was amazing.
Yeah.
And I do beg an interest in your prayers, but this morning, what a perfect segue into what I believe the Lord is leading me to preach about, because that view of the cross is exactly what we need in our daily life.
Amen.
And there's a verse of Scripture found in Romans chapter 8 that has been the subject of much theological debate throughout the centuries, really, but especially seems like in the last several years, and particularly in my own personal life, I have struggled with this verse. Let me rephrase that. I didn't struggle for a long time. I just believed it wrong for a long time. And let me also say that when we're talking about theological debates, it's nice to be right, okay? I like to win theological debates. And we certainly heard yesterday that we are supposed to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So we need to get it right, okay? But if that's all we're doing, trying to win a theological debate, then you might as well just hush and go home, because you're not going to really do anything for the kingdom of God.
Right.
You're not going to do anything for that struggling little sheep of God out there that needs the truth, not so they can be right, but so they can deal with the problems of life.
Right.
And so, of course, I'm talking about Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. As I said, there's been a lot of theological debate over what that means, particularly what are the all things that are being talked about here. Does that mean all things without exception that occur in your life, that are including the sin and the consequences of the sin that come upon you? I confess to you, that's how I believed it for many years. Now, I didn't believe God predestinated sin, but I don't know how I didn't believe it, because I had to believe something about it if I believed it that way. And I say this too, but it's sort of a little preface to what I want to preach about this morning. Don't get angry with those people who believe that, okay? I believed it, and there is a measure of comfort in believing that, in the sense that I always knew that my daddy had my back, and my daddy knew what was going on even when I didn't, okay? So that was how it gave me some comfort when I was with another order, and I believed that that meant all things without exception. I said, well, I'll never get it, but the Lord has it, and I'm okay with that, and I'll just suffer in ignorance and silence here, and let the Lord take care of it. So there's a degree of comfort. I say that not to promote that, but I say that to explain to you that it's okay that there are people out there that don't quite get it. You don't have to be mad at them.
Right.
They're not faking it when they say, oh, I believe that it gives me comfort. There is a degree of comfort, but this is what I love about the truth of God's Word. If you will get it right, if you will see the truth, Jesus said there's something about the truth. What did He say? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Amen.
He didn't say it's going to get you to heaven, okay?
Right.
That's not what He's talking about. You don't have to know the truth in order to go to heaven. But if you want to enjoy a little heaven here, you need to know the truth.
Amen.
The truth will make you free. Okay, so let's take a few minutes and talk about Romans 8 and 28 in the time that we have. And let me also say this. We better always be careful. When there's, you know, the Bible says, run not with a multitude to do evil, okay? Now, I'm not saying the people that believe this differently than I do now are evil, but I'll say this, there's a vast multitude, isn't there? You ever notice how the religious world, the denominational world, gets it wrong? You ever notice how that you'll hear people say things like this? They'll say, well, you've got to accept Jesus. It's an exercise of your will. There's free will involved in getting to heaven. But somebody gets killed in a drunk driver car wreck, and they say, oh, well, it was just the will of God. You know? You notice they get all things heavenly in your hands, and they make all things that happen here in God's hands. They get it right reversed, don't they? You ever thought about that? We believe all things heavenly are in God's hands. And there's a lot of the things that I know. Listen, I'm not preaching against providence here either, okay?
Right.
There is a clear teaching in the Word of God that God is providentially taking care of and guiding and leading and intervening in the lives of His people. But I'm just saying that this isn't a providence verse. This is not a verse about the providence of God. This is a verse that's much greater than that.
Yeah.
We believe that God is taking care of all things heavenly, but a lot of what we deal with here are the consequences of our own actions or the actions of others, the sinful consequences of living in a sin-cursed world. So let's talk about it just for a few minutes that we have here. What do we need to think about this verse, and why is it important to try to get it right? Not so you can win a theological debate.
Right.
But notice the context of where this verse is. We heard a little bit about last night about early chapters of Romans, but I just want to take you back to chapter 7 for a little while and the early parts of chapter 8. In chapter 7 of Romans, what's Paul dealing with? Well, you know, he starts off talking about the law and how we're not under the law, but he focuses us on his own dilemma, internal dilemma, and it's the same dilemma that you and I have this morning. Did you know, I'm only time, Brother Paul, I've ever kind of halfway wished we were Catholic is when I became a preacher, because it turns out I confess to them instead of them confessing to me. You know, you ever notice that? I don't wish we were Catholic. I'm just kidding. But I'm just saying, I get up here and have to confess to y'all. We ought to make them confess to us as preachers. Anyway, so I'm going to confess to you this morning, okay? I'm going to confess that I've already committed sin this morning.
Amen.
I'm not going to tell you what it is. Some of it I'm not even sure what it is, but I know I've had thoughts in my mind, in my heart, already today in this. Brother Tim, he's talked about how powerful this weekend's been. I've been flying high, beloved, and in the midst of flying on a spiritual high, the natural man rears his ugly head. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, you know, what shall we say then in verse 7? Is the law sin? That's what I like to do. I like to blame the law. Right. Well, that's just a bad law, isn't it? That's just not right. That's what people do. I was talking about being in the highway department. I was in law enforcement as a prosecutor for so many years, and nobody ever wanted to say the law was right. It was always the law was wrong, not them, you know? Isn't that the way we are? He said, the law is not sin. God forbid.
Amen.
He said, he goes on to say, I had not known sin but by the law. And he goes on to talk about lust and all those things. And for lack of time, I'm going to just skip on down to verse 14. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. You know what he's directing our thoughts to? He's directing our thoughts to the consequences of sin within us.
Yeah.
That's what he said. You're a son of Adam. You're a daughter of Eve. You're a child of your father who was a child of their father who goes all the way back to Adam. And guess what? You're not better than Adam. You're just Adam multiplied.
Right.
Say, I wish I'd have been in the garden. I wouldn't have done like Adam did. You sure wouldn't. You'd have gone straight to the tree. Probably. And he got it before the Lord got it out of his mouth. Adam was our perfect representative. He was the best of man as far as earthly man goes. And you wouldn't have done any better.
No.
And notice his dilemma. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. I hate sin worse today than I ever have.
Amen.
And I still commit it.
Right.
I still do it. But I can look at it and say, I hate myself for what a wretched man that I am. And guess what? I'm in good company. He begins to build up about the problem of sin within him. And he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He says in verse 10, the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. He says, there's sins of commission and there's sins of omission. I'll never forget that. Here I go confessing again, Brother Jeff. I was headed to court in one of the counties where I was a prosecutor several years ago. And I was in a hurry and I was running late. I was supposed to be the prosecutor in court. As I go up this highway, I'm about 30 miles from my destination. I look over to my right and I see one of the lawyers. It's pouring down rain, by the way. And I see one of the lawyers that's supposed to be in court with me, who I actually had a case against and was a little bit aggravated at because he was being unreasonable and some stuff. And I look over there and he's having car trouble. He's out in the rain with his hood up and he's looking. And I blow by him headed to court. And I said, and I was thinking to myself, well, he's going to be late. But I'm not, you know. And I got up to court. I got up to court, okay? I got up to court, and I was talking to the judge about it. I said, well, Bill's going to be late because he's had car trouble. How do you know? Well, I drove by him on my way up here. And you know what the judge said? He told other lawyers a little bit later. He said, well, said Mr. McCool, Mr. McCool didn't stop. He was too busy thinking about his sermon on the Good Samaritan for Sunday. You talking about, it was funny now, but you talking about convicting. Now, he thought it was a big joke, and it was kind of a big joke, but it wasn't a joke to me because I realized I had omitted something that I had a duty to do. My goodness, there's sins of omission. Sometimes it didn't dawn on me that I had committed it. That's how sinful I am, you see. And he says, Paul says, there's good that I would do, but I don't do it. There's evil that I don't want to do, but I do it. And he goes on to say, verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And look, he builds up to a little crescendo here in verse 24. I can almost see the tears leaking out of his eyes as he says, oh, wretched man that I am.
Yes, right.
Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, he gives us the answer here, but that's not where I want to go right now. But I just say he thanks God through Jesus Christ. But he says, look, I'm a wretched man. There is sin within me. And that's what he's dealing with chapter 7. Now in chapter 8, he begins to turn and look at some other things. And by the time we get down to verse 18, he's starting to talk about the consequences of sin around us. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. He talks about the sufferings. Do you understand? I believe you do, that there are sufferings in this present time and that they are the consequence of sin. Not necessarily your own sin.
Right.
I read the story many years ago. Y'all know I'm from Alabama. I live close to Tuscaloosa, Alabama, so I guess it's not unnatural that I would be an Alabama fan, a University of Alabama fan. And one of our great players from many years ago was a man named Saran Stacy. And Saran Stacy was traveling with his large family in South Alabama, and a drunk driver was on the wrong side of a four lane and plowed into him, and all but one of his, he was spared, and one of his children, one daughter was spared, and four or five members of his family were killed. And inevitably, in one or two at least of the news reports about it, somebody said, well, it was just the Lord's will, and we don't know why. The Lord didn't bring this on us without bringing us through it, or bring us to it without bringing us through it, and so forth. And I get it. I understand. I do. Like I said, I'm not casting aspersions on people that believe that. They're saying, look, I just have to, I don't know why. I don't get it. I don't understand what happened, but I'm just trusting that God does. But see, here's the beauty of the truth of God's Word, is I do understand why it happened.
Right.
And you can understand why it happened. God didn't get the man up on that morning and say, here, take a drink, take another drink, get in your car and drive. Let's predestinate you to get on this side of the interstate that's the wrong side of the interstate. And let's bring this upon him. You know, he didn't even do that to Job.
Amen.
Think about what happened. Everybody said, well, God brought this stuff. No, God didn't do anything to Job except put a hedge around him.
Amen.
Notice what he said. We won't turn there, but in Job, you gotta look at what's really going on, beloved. You gotta look at it. You can't just, somebody said one time, well, Satan didn't know anything about Job until God brought Job to his attention. You know what I read? God did say, have you considered my servant Job? You know what Satan said? Oh yeah, I've been after him, old boy, but you won't let me in. I've been trying to get him. I can't get through the hedge. Yes, God lowered the hedge. I don't know all of his reasoning there. I think I know some of it, but this isn't a message about Job. But I'll tell you, Satan said this, and I love how you can't get anything on God. You know, you might trip me up with my words, okay? I might occasionally trip you up, but you're not going to trip God up.
No.
Satan said, and I'm paraphrasing, you read it sometimes, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but Satan said to God, he said, yeah, you're giving him all these blessings, but you touch him, Lord. You touch him. You cause him to have problems. You reach your hand down and touch him. You know, and I'm the kind that's like, okay, big boy, I'll do it and I'll show you. You know, that's kind of what I you might challenge me like that, and I would respond in a wrong way. But you know what? God never responds in a wrong way. You know what he said? He said, all he's got's in your hands. I'm not the afflicter of the brethren.
Right.
I'm not the one that comes down and touches people with all these problems. Yes, the Lord does judge His people. He chastens His children. But God doesn't mess His hands up with the dirtiness of sin. He doesn't get His hands sullied with the sins of people. And He sure doesn't shake hands and hold hands with the devil. And that's not what this verse is talking about. Notice here it says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. He talks about how that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth and pain together. You know why it does? Because of the curse of sin upon
right.
it. That's
right.
why.
Right. That's why it groans.
And he talks about the Spirit of God making intercession for us. And how that we have to pray, and sometimes our prayers have to be translated for God because we can't utter the groanings that are necessary to really come before God. But praise God, the Spirit can.
Amen.
And then we get down to verse 28. Now, let me stop you here and let's recap for just a second. So we started out in chapter 7 and we're struggling with the sin curse within us. Okay? Paul's getting to the point where he has to exclaim, no doubt with tear-filled eyes, "Oh, wretched man that I am.
Right.
I'm dwelling in a body of death. I need deliverance." And then he turns to the sin curse around us. There are sufferings. There are problems. We just talked, the dear brother just talked about one that has passed away from if nothing else, you know, heard Johnny Russell, the singer one time, he's kind of big overweight singer, and he'd get up there and make jokes about himself. He'd say, look at my figure, and talk about all the people that are working out. He said, all these people that are working out and trying to stay healthy, they're going to be mad one day when they're laid up in the hospital dying of nothing, aren't they? And that's the way we are. We're going to die of something one day. It may be nothing. It may just be old age. But we are not getting better and better.
Right.
My
right.
body is not getting stronger and stronger. I'm not as healthy as I was 20 years ago. And 20 years from now, if I live, I won't be as healthy as I am now.
Right.
Things are not getting better and better. Things are getting worse and worse. As
right.
we go, we see worse problems in the world. I don't feel safer today than I did 20 years ago. I'll tell you that. I don't feel like things in the world are getting better today than they were 20 years ago. I feel like my children and my grandchildren are in a terribly precarious world out there. And that's what Paul's saying. So listen to what he's doing. He starts out with the sin within us. And he's building up. And he gets to the sin around us. And he's building up. He said, it's as if he's raising us up to a crescendo here to give us something that will help us. And then, according to the world's interpretation, it gets to verse 28. He says, okay, well, time out. Now, wait a minute. You ain't ever going to be able to figure it out anyway. Because all these things are working to your good. All the cancer, all the diabetes, all the killings, all the murders, all the rapes, the guy getting killed in a wrong way crash with a drunk driver, his family getting killed, that's working for your good. Now you're never gonna, it's the secret will of God. it's something, you know, that you may not ever figure out here, but you know, just trust me. Just trust me, okay? Just trust me. Now that doesn't, I trust you, Lord. I believe you. I get a little comfort there, but that's not what Paul is doing, is it? Paul is giving us something better. And that's what I'm saying to you about the truth of God's Word. The truth is always better than anything the world can give you out there. So let's see what he's really doing. In the little time that we have left, let's talk about what he's really doing. So, remember, the sin curse within us. Oh, wretched man that I am. What I want to do, I can't do. What I don't want to do, that's what I do. And then there's sufferings in this world. My daddy just died of Parkinson's. It was a terrible disease. I see people in my family have died with cancer. My daughter has type 1 diabetes, okay? All these problems in life are not getting better and better and better. So what is there for me, Paul? What is there out there? Well, let me tell you, he says.
Yeah.
All things work together for good to them that love God. Paul, what things? Please tell me something. I'll tell you all about it. It has to do with that picture of Jesus on the cross. What things? things, the things I'm about to tell you about, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so, little child of God, when your daddy dies from suffering, when your child dies, when you're dying, when you're a sinner, when you see yourself as the most vile sinner, the most wretched of men, and you say, there's no way the Lord could love me. There's no hope for me in this life. No, there's not in this life. But let me tell you, there's hope for you in eternity.
Amen.
One day, no matter what happens to you in this life, you will never suffer like the Lord Jesus Christ suffered.
Amen.
You will never be hanging on a cross like he did.
Right.
They may crucify you, but the Lord will be with you. You'll never be forsaken. When you die, you may be stoned to death like Stephen, but you'll look into the heavens possibly and see the Lord Jesus Christ standing up. You know why? Because all these things that I've done for you are working for your good.
Right.
Oh my, child of God, don't take half a loaf. Yes, the Lord's in charge. And yes, there's providence. But this ain't a providence verse. This is a precious verse about the eternal things that God has done for us. You know why it's important that we understand the doctrines of grace? You say to me, preacher, okay, so he chose me in Christ before the foundation. Well, so what? How does that help me here? Beloved, it helps you so much here.
Yeah.
It helps. Yes, I know we're going to be in heaven one day. Oh, but let's believe that now. Because I'll tell you, when I face my own sin, mostly then, but even when I face the problems of sin around me, I can look instead of around. You know, the world says, oh, just look around you. See, that's working for you. That's working for you. That's working for you good. That's good. That's not what he says. Get your vision off the horizontal. Get your vision on the vertical. Remember that the Lord has done some things for you that you could not do for yourself.
Amen.
He has
right.
suffered for you what you could not suffer for yourself.
Right.
There's so many things about His death that are important. One of the most important is that you couldn't have suffered that death. My heart would have burst within me from a physical standpoint, I believe, before I suffered all the torture that He did. But He suffered just right. He suffered the wrath of God in just the right way. And He didn't just die for His people. Oh, He did now. Don't get me wrong. He did. But He died for me. Remember that.
Right.
Sometimes
right.
I forget that. Sometimes I think about the mass of God's people.
Yes.
Oh, He died for His people. Well, yes, He did. That's what the Bible says. He died for His people. He didn't die for one less or one more. He died for just the exact number that He chose in Christ, that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But I'll tell you, beloved, I like to remember that I have a great hope that I'm a part of that people.
Amen.
And I heard a preacher say one time that I believe he'd have gone to the cross and suffered every single suffering that he endured if I'd have been the only one
that's
in the covenant of grace.
Amen.
Isn't that something? Can you imagine that? And that's why this verse is so important. He goes on to tell us, what should we then say to these things? We say that we try to figure out what He's doing. You know, we know what He's doing.
Yeah.
He's saving His people from their sins. Ultimately, He did it on the cross. He purposed to do it before the foundation of the world. And because He did, it might as well have been done then. You know, in the mind and purpose of God, it was done. And He died for us on the cross. He quickens us with His Spirit. And one day He's going to glorify us.
Amen.
And it's so sure, as someone said yesterday, that it's in the past tense.
Yeah.
Glorify.
Yeah, that's right.
I don't know if y'all noticed, but I don't think I look too glorified right now. I looked in the... Y'all don't have to agree so quickly now. Y'all don't look glorified either, okay? But I'll tell you what, in the mind and purpose of God, it's as good as done.
Amen.
We sing that song. I think it's Oh Tell Me No More. But anyways, there's a verse in that song that says, this I do know, we two are so joined.
Yes, sir.
He'll not live in heaven and leave me behind.
Amen.
You know, do you know there's a sense in which the Lord Jesus Christ is not satisfied yet? I mean, I know the Lord's satisfied with His work, and but He's not going to be satisfied till we're there with Him. Don't worry about that, beloved. That's what this verse says. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His people, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now listen, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Is there an addition or subtraction right there?
No,
I don't see it.
Same group.
And whom He called, them He also justified. I don't see anybody left out when He was hanging on the cross right there from that group that was foreknown and predestinated. And then it says, moreover, whom He justified, them He also glorified. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died to pay the sin debt of every single one of His children?
Yeah.
And you can rest assured that no matter what you're facing in life, you will be with Him one day.
That's right.
Oh, praise God. Don't take half a loaf. I know the Lord's sovereign. I know His providence is real. But don't get this verse mixed up with that, beloved. Just remember that because He is who He says He is, and He did what He said He would do, that one day He's coming to get you and me. And no matter what we suffer here, we can rest in that. Praise God.
Amen.
The Lord is dead.